So this morning and this evening, we're going to be looking at Psalm 51. So please have that open in front of you if you've got a Bible. Essentially, we're going to be looking at the topic of coming back to God. Now, I say coming back because for some of us, it will mean coming back. For some, it will mean coming for the first time. But as we start this, it's important to note that the Bible foundation for this topic of coming back to God, the Bible foundation is that we all start by default away from God. We touched on it briefly in the children's talk. We're not just away from God, we're heading away from God, backs turned to him. So it's a big topic. And if you think about our world today, and if you think about how many world religions there are, that tells you that this is an important topic to humans. Humans have tried to find a way back. They may not know sometimes what it is. They may call it enlightenment. They may call it many different things. But they're searching for something they've lost. Many world religions out there, even in our atheistic society today, spirituality is on the increase. We can't seem to shake off this element of us that there's something more. To be spiritual now is a new thing in an atheist society. It's a complete contradiction, but that's us. We can't shake it off. Now, for some of you here, you couldn't care less about this topic, coming back to God. You're far from God. You don't even know if he's there. You don't really care. But for some of you here, you feel you're far from God. You know it, and you want to come back. You long to come back. You've tried to come back, and yet you still remain far. So this is why Psalm 51 is such a blessing to us. Psalm 51 is a story of a real man who lived in history, who started off far from God, but he gets up and he comes back to God. And here's the thing, he actually finds God. So Psalm 32, he writes after this, after Psalm 51. You don't have to turn to it, but Psalm 32 is written after this event. Listen to how he begins. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. And then how does he end? Verse 11, Psalm 32. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. He's in the Lord. He's found the Lord. God has answered. So Psalm 51 is evidence that you can find God. It's possible. He was found. And note this. This is a personal prayer between a man and God. My prayers are not written down and put in the Bible. But this man's prayer is. And you have to ask the question, why? Why has God included this personal, intimate moment between David and God? Why has he included this in the book of Psalms? Why do we have this before us today? Surely it is God inviting us back too. Surely it is like a map to show us the way back to God through David's own prayer. Psalm 51 essentially is God's way back to God, given by God. Not man's way, not world religions. As we're going to see, it's very different to what every route out there offers you today. Psalm 51 is utterly unique, but it is God's way given to us to say, this is the way back to me. If you want to come back, walk through Psalm 51. That's the way back. So that's what we're dealing with this morning. Now, this psalm raises a lot of questions for us as we think about this topic. So what I'm going to do essentially is ask five questions this morning that this psalm raises for us. So the first question is this. Who needs to come back to God? Who? Now that's important because by default, many people think, it's not me, it's that person, it's not me. So who needs to come back to God? Well, again, look at the top of this psalm. Before we even get to verse 1, we are told that this is a psalm of David. This psalm is not left anonymous. An important information for us is found in the writer of this psalm, the person who prayed this prayer, David. Now, why is that significant? Why is David significant? Well, firstly, there is so much written about David in the Bible, even in the New Testament, looking back at David. There's so much material on this man. So there's enough to find out about him. And let me just name some things for you that is important for you to know about this man, David. Firstly, obviously, we must start with the fact that he was a believer. He knew God. More than that, he was described as a man after God's own heart. Now, that is one of the most impressive descriptions of a believer you could find in the whole Bible. A man after God's own heart. So this is David, a man who is known to be close to God. He was a king. He was a leader of God's people. He would lead God's people, the nation. King. He was a faithful man. Think of some of the events that you know about David. I mean, I still think today, even in our society, David and Goliath is still a very well-known story. An act of faith, a man of faith. Think about his occasions where King Saul was trying to kill him and he could have got his own back, but he held his peace because he trusted God. This is the kind of man we're dealing with today. A man of integrity, a man who knew God, who was especially close to God. This is the man that we're dealing with. Now, why is that important? Because that same man is here writing Psalm 51. That same man is here far away from God, as far away as you can actually imagine. That this is the man we're dealing with. So that tells us this morning, before we move on, that believers here this morning, this is relevant to you. Repentance is not just for those outside the church. Believers need to repent. Believers need to come back to God. Don't assume just because you've been saved and you're safe. This has nothing to say to you. This is about a believer coming back to God. I think that's so important for us because we automatically think once we're saved, don't have to ever think about making that journey ever again. But we're prone to wonder. We sang it in the last hymn. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're prone to go off still as Christians. I wonder if for some of you it's been years. You've sat at a distance from God for years. So this is for believers. But then, and on the same point, if this is for believers to come back, how much more you this morning if you're not a Christian? How much more? A believer is saved. They're safe. Saved from the judgment. Saved from hell. You, while you're far from God, you're still under the judgment. If you died today, where would you go? We heard it in the children's talk. Hell. So how important is this psalm for you? How long are you going to delay following in the steps of Psalm 51? So this is for everyone here this morning. When we ask the question, who needs to come back to God? I hope you see that whoever you are this morning, this relates to you. The closest believer to God and the furthest away, this is for you. Who needs to come back to God? Thank God that we've been given this psalm. Maybe you've prayed for it many times. Second question. Why do we need to come back to God? Well, again, if we look at the top of the psalm, we're given the reason. We're not even in verse 1 yet. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Simple answer to that question, why do we need to come back to God? Sin. That word, sin. And if you read the account of what actually happened with David, 2 Samuel 11, you can read it when you go home. I'm not going to read it now. It is absolutely shocking that this man that I've just described to you did what he did. I will try and summarize it for you. It started with laziness. He's walking out in his palace while the nation's fighting when he should have been out there. He sees a woman bathing. It begins with lust. He then takes her in to sleep with him, forcefully, you could say, or uses his power in that influence. Then she's pregnant, and then it really starts to spiral because he now tries to cover his tracks, and in covering his tracks, it leads to more sin and more sin. He drags other people into his sin. They have to do the dirty work for him. He tries to get this poor man drunk. Bathsheba, who he sleeps with, was a married woman. So he tries to get her husband drunk so that her husband can sleep with him so that it's all covered and it's the husband's baby. It's their baby, not David's. So he's covering up his tracks. That leads to more sin. The list goes on, and it teaches you a lot about sin, this passage. It's a destructive cycle. It pulls you further in and further in. It turns you into a monster. When you read David in 2 Samuel 11, you're like, who is this man? This isn't the David I read about in the rest of the Old Testament. He sounds like a tyrant. He's completely changed with this influence of sin. So it tells you about the power of sin. It tells you that sin drags us away from God. That's why David's far away. One answer, sin. Destructive sin. And that's why he has to come back. Now, again, I want to highlight the urgency of this. It's urgent for the believer. How long are you going to stay at a distance from the God that you're going to spend eternity with? But it's urgent for those of you here again who don't know God. It is urgent. Death and hell await. Do you feel your need to come back to God? I hope I've at least tried to get that as before we enter the psalm. There's one more thing, one more question. How do we come back to God? This is important. Again, we're not even entering the psalm yet. The top information we're given there, that top line, to the choir master, a psalm of David. What is this psalm? Yes, they sing it, but it's a prayer. This is David praying to God. So prayer is the way back to God. But let me make an important point here. I'm not just talking words. Prayer with your heart. David knew this. If you read this psalm, his heart is poured out. This is someone opening their heart. And he says it himself. When we get to verse 15 or 16. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not surprise. You will not despise, sorry. This is David saying, I'm laying my heart here before you. It's broken. The reason he gives for God not to despise this prayer is his heart. He's praying with his heart. Now, why am I emphasizing this? Because when someone sins, they're going away from God in their heart. They could stand still sinning. This isn't about physical location. We could all be sitting here today in the same building, and yet our distance from God will vary from person to person. When we sin, we're going away in our heart. In the Bible, our heart is not this organ that's pumping blood. It's the very core of my being. So obviously, if I've gone away in my heart, I've got to come back with my heart. Words are no good. If I'm staying over here and still praying from here, but I haven't come back with my heart, my prayer is useless. So heartfelt prayer is the emphasis here. And it's so important to see this because David likely stayed away from God for a whole year after he sinned. He didn't come back immediately. And I would like to imagine, very likely, that in that year, he continued all the outward rituals, attending temple, leading the worship, praying in front of others, yet his heart was far from God. So there is a real difference between praying and praying with your heart. A real difference. David, when he reflects back on that year, in Psalm 32 says, when I kept silent. So he wasn't literally silent because he was talking, wasn't he? But he kept silent in his heart. He didn't open his heart to the Lord. He was a believer staying away from God with a closed heart. Now, application to us. How is your prayer life? How is mine? I'm not talking about public prayer meetings. I'm not talking about when you sit and have your meal and you pray. I'm not talking about prayer with your spouse. I'm talking about the secret place, just you and God. Do you have anything to say to him? Is it silent? Be alarmed. David was there. God warns, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Is that us? I would say this is the secret to the Christian life. Heart to heart with God. My testimony is that someone brought up in a Catholic church learning to say Our Father and Hail Mary, and yet not knowing God at all. Not opening my heart to God at all. But the good news is this. The minute I open my heart to God for the first time, in a supermarket, by the way, proof that physical location isn't what this is about, he answered. When I open my heart to God and really said, God, I need to know if you're there. I mean this now. He answered. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that encouraging for you this morning? If you just come to him with a heart open, he will answer. That's all you're called to do. It says it in Jeremiah 29, which I love to read, and I'll just turn to very quickly. This sums it up, actually. Jeremiah 29, verse 12 to 13. God says this, Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. Then he says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's what God wants. He wants your heart. He doesn't want your words. He doesn't want your deeds. He wants your heart. So how did David come back to God? Heartfelt prayer. So we've laid the ground now. But maybe you're like, yep, I get all of that. I want to do that. But where do you start? What do you say? When you open your mouth, what do you ask for? What do you say to God? What should you require? What should you look for? So the next question is, what do you need to come back to God? What is required? And again, this is where we find the answer in the first two verses of this psalm. David gets the priorities first. Listen to how he begins this psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. David doesn't mess around. He doesn't start how often we start our prayers, where we kind of get our doctrines out. He just gets straight to the point. Have mercy on me, O God. The first word, mercy. So what we're going to find here in these first two verses is four essential things needed to take that first step back to God. We find four things in these opening two verses. That's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. Four key things, four essential things. First thing is mercy. Have mercy. Isn't that good news? The first thing required for you to come back to God is mercy. You must understand this, because every other route back to God does not begin with mercy. If you study world religions, you will find it's merit, not mercy. The Bible tells you you begin with mercy. I love it because it's the second word David uses in this psalm. Have mercy. And it reminds me of the parable that Jesus says in the New Testament, where he gives an example of a Pharisee over here and a tax collector over here. Now, the Pharisee takes the road of merit. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. I thank you that I give a tithe, tenth of my money every week. I thank you that I fast. I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector over here. He's thanking God, but he's really thanking himself. This is the path of merit. I'm going to lay my merits before God, and he will hear me based on that. We'll link it to David. The tax collector says, have mercy on me, a sinner. He beats his breast. He feels it. Isn't that strikingly similar to David's opening line? Have mercy on me, O God. This is the way back to God. It must begin with mercy. Why? Because mercy is the only way back. If it was based on merit, no one would dare be able to approach. Mercy is the way back. What does mercy mean? Kindness. This word can also be translated gracious. Be gracious. Undeserved kindness. That is what mercy is. You don't deserve it, but please still give it, God. That's essentially what you're saying when you're asking for mercy. Now, I saw this in action in someone who was from a Catholic background, and they were always merit, 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 merit. God will accept me based on my merit. I saw a turning point when he said this. All I can hope right now is God's mercy. He was brought to the end of himself. He saw that he had nothing to offer, and all he could ask for was mercy. That is what the first step back to God looks like, mercy. But there's something else in these two verses. Repentance, the word that we looked at earlier. See if you can spot repentance here. So let's read it again. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Where's repentance there? This is a test to how you listened to the children's talk earlier. Repentance, if we remember, is a change of mind leading to a change of life. If that's what repentance is, and particularly with sin, I change my mind on sin. I used to love it. I used to never blame myself. But now, oh, how horrible it is. And I did it against him. I did it against God. That's repentance. I don't want that anymore. I want to go to him. So David here is repentant because what he's doing is he's naming his sin before God, but he's naming it in three words: transgression, iniquity, and sin. He's not just quickly glossing over it, saying, yeah, we're all sinners, God. That's so easy to say, by the way. I don't know how often you hear that. Yeah, we're all human. We all make mistakes. Oh, we're all sinners, aren't we? That is not repentance. What we're seeing here is someone who is naming three different descriptions of sin to highlight how horrible it is. That word transgression, the first word he uses, is this idea of crossing a line, a boundary. You're going against God willfully. He put that line there. You know that line's there, but I'm just going to cross it. That's transgression. Iniquity is this idea of deep-rooted sin, perverseness. I'm crooked. It's not just my actions. I'm crooked. Finally, that word sin is the idea of missing a mark. So God set this standard, the glory of God. We're supposed to glorify him, be like him. We're way down here. We've fallen short. So those three descriptions of sin carries this idea of how serious it is. Now, David also says, my sin. Did you notice that? Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. This is his. This is personal. This isn't just general. There's personal things he has done against God to which God is rightfully angry. In application again, the point here is no one will come back to God. You will never come back to God unless you see your sin for what it really is. You will never come. Do you see the seriousness of your sin? Repentance. Third thing, cleansing. Again, you see cleansing all over these first two verses. Jump straight into the end of verse 1. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Now, this is quite logical. If you think about the word repentance, it's turning around, right? So you have to turn around if you're going to come back to God. You can't keep going that way. If he's over there and I'm going this way, I'm going to have to turn around from that sin. Cleansing also makes perfect sense because in the Bible, God is described as a holy, pure God. So how can I approach him and come back to him if I'm not washed? If he is pure and holy, how can I just approach him with no cleansing? I'm filthy. Sin makes me filthy. And actually, if you read the Old Testament, it was actually dangerous to approach God without cleansing. There would be death. There would be immediate death if someone would touch the holiness of God on something like the mountain of Exodus. There would be death. This is not safe. So you need cleansing if you're going to approach God. There's no point in taking the first step if you're not looking for cleansing. David knew this, and this is why he gives such a detailed description of the cleansing as much as he does the sin. I don't know if you noticed that, but he repeats his sin three times in three different ways. Then he repeats the cleansing three times in three different ways. Look at this. Blot out my transgressions. The idea there is like a book, and all your sins are recorded in that book, God's judgment book. And he's saying, blot it out. Wipe it off. Wipe it out of the book. Make the book clean. Make it clear. That's what he's asking for there. Then he says, wash me thoroughly. This isn't just a quick wash. This is a thorough wash. Imagine someone thoroughly washing clothing and beating it out and really getting out the dirt. That's what David wants. He doesn't want a light skimming wash. He wants a deep wash all the way to his core. And that gives you an idea, again, of just the horror of sin. When you realize it, you want it out of you. You can't bear to have it in you. That's what David's feeling here. And then finally, cleanse me from my sin. That's the idea of kind of a blood sacrifice being applied to David. Cleanse me in the blood. Why? So he can approach God again. So he can enter the temple. So he can praise God. That's what he wants. So do you see cleansing is utterly key? What this is doing is it's making you right before God so you can approach him safely. What's the point in coming back to God if you can't approach him? So David's dealing with the root issue here, cleansing. And we're going to see what that picture is, obviously, as we go through. Now, the fourth thing, finally, is faith. I don't know if you, where did you spot faith in these first two verses? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Where's faith there? Well, think about this. Someone could easily ask at this point, how dare you, David? How dare you approach God like this? After everything you've done, asking him for full cleansing, thinking about the privileges that you've had all your life, and you've gone and done that, and now you have the audacity to come back to God and just ask him to cleanse you like that without offering anything. He says later on in the psalm, I can't even offer you a sacrifice. He knows it. And he's still asking for cleansing? This is faith. Where's the faith here? Well, look what David says in verse 1. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. What's his basis for asking for everything he's asking here? According to who you are, God. That's his basis for asking this. Nothing to do with David. According to your steadfast love. That idea of this love that doesn't change. You said you have that, God. Where's he getting that from? Exodus 34, one example of many in the Old Testament where God tells us what he's like. Exodus 34. I'll read it very quickly so you get an idea of the type of things that David is drawing his opinions from. It's not David's opinion. Listen to this. God reveals himself in Exodus 34. Verse 6. The Lord passed before him, this is Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's what David's getting this from. He's saying, you said that back then, so please help me now, according to what you said then. I'm taking you at your word. You said that. So if that's true about you, surely you can help me right now. If your love is steadfast and it doesn't change, surely, surely you can make a way for me now back. Surely. And he was exactly right. David was exactly right because God did make a way. What's the way that God made? He sent his son in the place of David. David couldn't offer any animal sacrifice for what he did. But Jesus comes and takes the place of David and is slain like a lamb. And he takes all of those sins that David did, the horrible list of sins, not just in that one incident, but through the whole of David's life, every thought, every bit of pride. You can imagine the whole list of sins for David. Jesus takes it all on himself at the cross as if it was him. And he is punished and his blood is shed. And this cleansing that David is pleading for, what cleansed him ultimately? The blood of Jesus. He was looking forward by faith to the Messiah who was promised. And ironically, through the line of David, he was looking down his line to the one who was going to come. This is why we can come by faith this morning. This is why we can plead with God on these things. How much more us than David? David was looking forward to a very kind of misty view of this. We get to see clearly. He was punished at the cross. He was punished for my sins. He was under the judgment of God. Jesus was cursed. And yet he rose from the dead. The sacrifice is accepted. He cries, it is finished. How can we not approach this morning with faith? No matter what you've done, no matter how long it's been, no matter whether it's been years that you've stayed away, how can you not come when you see that Jesus is the way? When he says things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the way back to God. Jesus. Jesus is your way back to God. And what follows when you come? Psalm 32. I'll read it again. David was literally answered when he made this prayer. Blessed is the one. Listen to the difference in tone. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. He's happy. Happy is the man, you could say. And then listen to how he ends it. I'm going to read it again. I read it earlier. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. That's where David ends up after Psalm 51. That's the kind of reception he received. Don't you want that? Is Psalm 32 just a distant memory for you? Maybe you tasted it when you first became a Christian, the joy. Don't you want that again? Don't you want the joy of the Lord? Don't you want to know fresh forgiveness, fresh cleansing? And those of you here who have stayed away and never come, don't you want your sins dealt with? Don't you see the seriousness of where you're heading and it's being offered to you right now? Come to me, Jesus says. Find rest, find forgiveness, find peace. Don't you want this? Well, the last question I'm going to ask this morning before we close is, will you actually come? Or are you comfortable far away from God? Why do I ask that? Well, like I mentioned earlier, David didn't come immediately. Like I said earlier, it's likely he took a year. Why? What made him come? We see it in the top line of this Psalm 51. When Nathan the prophet went to him. So David didn't even come of his own accord. God had to send a prophet to go to David and wake him up about his sin. So this should alarm us that David was willing to stay away from God as a saved man for a year, and he still didn't come back until God sent someone to get him. And then listen to his description of that year. In Psalm 32, he looks back at that year. Listen to what he says. This is when he was far from God. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. That's what David's year was like away from God. That's what it was like. It wasn't nice and happy. He was miserable. He was groaning all day long. He kept silent in his heart, as we've said earlier. His bones were wasting away. It felt like the inside of him was wasting away. He says he lost his vitality, his spiritual vitality. He lost it, and it was dried up as by the heat of summer. And this is the heaviest bit, literally. For day and night, he says to God, your hand was heavy upon me. Imagine how that felt. Heaviness from God himself. That wasn't a nice year for David. But yet he still stayed. He still stayed away. Surely the lesson is this for us this morning. We can be far from God. We can feel it. We can be miserable and uncomfortable and yet at the same time be comfortable with it and be willing to stay away. Doesn't that alarm us? And why? Why was David like this? Well, we're not actually told the reason why he stayed away. But imagine the situation. He's committed his sin. He's still a king. So you can imagine his life. He's busy. He's got kingly duties. He's got lots of stuff to do. He's still leading the people, right? And he could still be religious. He could still attend the temple. He could still sing. He could still pray. Can't we do that? Aren't we busy today? Busy, busy. No time to think about how far I am from God. Isn't it able for us to keep up appearances? We can still go to church. We can still pretend everything's okay. It's not alarming because no one else knows. No one else likely knew what David was going through. So this is the danger for us. This should absolutely make us afraid, actually, as believers, that it is possible for this to be the reality. And again, if this is the case for believers, how much more for those of you who are not? The world is so comfortable away from God. It's not alarmed. So as we kind of draw things up with some applications, firstly, for Christians here, including me, is there signs of Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4, in our lives? For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Is there signs of you keeping silent from God when it's just you and him? Are your bones wasting away inside you? Have you lost this? Is there inner turmoil? On low level, maybe. Maybe not jumping out at you, but it's there. He says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon you. Is there a heaviness? Is there a heaviness in your Christian life? Through my groaning all day long. Do you groan? Is there an inner part of you that's groaning? And my strength was dried up as the heat of summer. Is your strength gone? Have you lost this zeal for the Christian life? And it's been so long now that you've just assumed that this is normal. That's the danger with these things. It can drag on for so long that you just say, yep, that's the Christian life. Yep. Miserable. Oh, that's okay. I'm saved. That's not normal. Psalm 32 should be the Christian experience. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Shout for joy. Where's the shouting for joy? Where's our joy? Is Psalm 32 maybe a bit over the top for you when you read stuff like that? That's a bit over the top. We're not big on emotions. Let's just keep it cool. This is a real challenge for us. I, as preparing this, I was caused to search my own heart and ask where I'm at here. And again, for those of you here who are far away but still under judgment, you haven't come. Maybe there's someone here this morning who you were so content not being a Christian. You loved it. You grew up in this church. You were fine. I don't need this. But recently, you've been bothered. Recently, the world has become empty. Recently, you've been let down in the world and you're lost. Recently, there's a groaning. Recently, your strength is drying up. You feel the heaviness of sin. That's the work of God in your soul. So maybe this morning, God has been calling to you saying, come home. Don't be content far away. Here's the final closing point. You may be okay staying far from God, but God isn't okay with it. So much so that God sent Nathan to David where he was. God pursued David, a believer, as we heard from Andy last week. So God wants you back, and he will go to great lengths to get you back. Have you sensed him calling you back this morning? And if you have, I urge you to come back. Listen to this for an old hymn. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Remember the words of David. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin.